A reading from God's holy word, the first book of Kings, chapter 14, verses 1 through 20. 1 Kings 14. Hear the word of God. At that time, Abijam, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, "Arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam, and get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah the prophet, which told me that I should be king over this people. And take with thee 10 loaves, and cracknels, and a cruse of honey, and go to him. He shall tell thee what shall become of the child." And Jeroboam's wife did so, and arose, and went to Shiloh, and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. And the Lord said to Ahijah, "Behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. And thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be when she cometh, that she shall feign herself to be another woman." And it was so, when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, that he said, "Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thou thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings. Go, tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I exalted thee from among the people, and made thee prince over my people Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David, and gave it to thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, who followed me with all his heart to do that only which was right in mine eyes. But thou hast done evil above all that were before thee, for thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and has cast me behind thy back. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and I will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as a man taketh away dung, till it be all gone. Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. For the Lord hath spoken it. Arise therefore, thou therefore, get thee to thine house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing towards the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord shall raise up a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day. But what? Even now. For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. And he shall root up Israel out of this good land which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin. And Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. And when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by the hand of the servant Ahijah the prophet. And the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, and how he warred, and how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. And the days which Jeroboam reigned were 22 years, and he slept with his fathers, and Nadab his son reigned in his stead. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this a lesson for the church and for us regarding Jeroboam and the justice that you've meted out on him. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Judgment on Jeroboam. Our theme is this: God brings judgment on Jeroboam and his house. There are 3 points. First, the ability to repent is a grace given. We should regard it in just that way. Secondly, some people will not change despite God's miracles, despite his kindnesses shown. And what are some of those miracles? What are some of those kindnesses? And finally, even events of God's judgment are for some worked by him into acts of his mercy. So first, the ability to repent is a grace given, and we should regard it in just that way. You ever hear people say, well, I'll believe in God, or I'll believe in your version of God, if he shows himself to me in some amazing way, some undeniable way. Or if he does this thing for me, or if he does that, then I'll believe in God, or how you envision God to be. Well, no, they won't. Not necessarily. Sometimes I ask people who say this, well, are you open-minded about this or closed-minded? And no one likes to be considered closed-minded, so everyone says, I'm open-minded. But just because they say they are doesn't mean that they are. God does amazing things in the lives of people, all sorts of people. Sometimes these are asked for in prayer. Sometimes they are entirely unsolicited. The things that he does would humble most of us. But to others, it leaves them completely unchanged, like Jeroboam. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, the rich man in hell cries to Abraham in heaven, who's with Lazarus, and he asks that Abraham sends Lazarus back from the dead to warn the rich man's brothers about the reality of this place. Now remember, Christ is telling this account. And he says that Abraham answered, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. The rich man responded, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto him from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, Christ had in mind his own resurrection when he said this. And what he meant was that despite this well-attested act of God's kindness, his resurrection, and his miraculous power, there are some who will never repent. They'll never learn from that. And here we have a perfect example of someone like that, Jeroboam, to whom God showed not only his kindness, but his amazing power to work miracles. This would have persuaded any one of God's elect, but not him. A little background here. Solomon's kingdom had been divided. The south went to Solomon's son. The north went to Solomon's servant named Jeroboam, whom God himself had established by a prophetic pronouncement and who promised Jeroboam an eternal dynasty if he would walk in obedience, which he did not do. And so Jeroboam proceeded to pervert the worship of God in every way imaginable. And what's ironic here is that his motive was the preservation of his kingdom. But fearing that his people in the north would defect to the south and continue to worship God as God had instructed them to do, which meant making those pilgrimages, those holiday pilgrimages required in the law, fearing that, he perverted God's worship and in essence invented his own. So what he did was he made golden calves and he said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. 1 Kings 12:28, which is almost exactly the same sin committed with the golden calf incident back at the time when Moses was in the mountain at Mount Sinai. And you would think that Jeroboam would know that the same God who gave him the kingdom to begin with would advise him on how to keep it. And indeed, he did advise him on how to keep it, but Jeroboam did not like his counsel. So now it's later in time, and Jeroboam has a son named Abijah, and Abijah's sick. And concerned for his child, the king sends his wife on this secret mission. She is to return to the south and speak incognito to the same prophet who told her husband that he'd become the king of the north. And she was to pretend to be another woman, not the queen, and to go to the prophet, who by now was blind, and ask him this. But the Lord God tells his prophet of this visit in advance. So when the queen arrives at the prophet's house, the prophet comes out to her before she even reaches the door. And he says, "Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thou to be another woman? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings." And as we read here, the news that he has could hardly have been worse. The prophet rehearses for her what she is to say to her husband by way of answer. And no doubt the queen also will tell her husband this amazing prophetic miracle that occurred at the door of the prophet's house. How he knew everything. How could she not? But the point is that this was only the latest of many supernatural wonders that God did in the presence of Jeroboam that would have convinced any one of us, assuming that we're all Christians. And yet it didn't work with him. Both kindnesses and miracles done. So the ability to repent is a grace given, and we should regard it in just that way. Now, there is initial repentance that we show when we're first converted. The confession of faith calls that repentance unto life. The Catechism calls it as well a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God, with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. But there's also something called ongoing repentance. Some churches don't believe in that ongoing repentance is necessary. They'll treat it as a recommended option, but that's all. A recommended option, but not required in a child of God. If you ever have doubts about whether it's required to prove the genuineness of that initial repentance that you showed upon your conversion, all you need to do is listen to the warning given every time you partake of the Lord's Supper. And the point being that both indicate grace given. They go together. They should be regarded in just that way. And if we walk in that way, God does not credit any guilt to our account, any guilt on the day of judgment. David practiced ongoing repentance, and God did this with him. He put away from him his sin. Notice this. This verse here in 1 Kings 8, where he rebukes Jeroboam and he uses David as an example. And what does he say about David? It's very telling. He says, "Thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do that only which was righteous in mine eyes." Now, that's what he said of David. If you know something about the history of David, isn't that amazing? How could God say this? Is he unaware? Is he unaware of the evil that David did? The point being, he doesn't credit it to his account. Isn't that an encouragement to us? If we walk in the way of the Lord, he puts away from his remembrance the evil that we have done in life. It is as if we had never done it. It's credited to the account of Christ. The second point is that some people will not change despite God's miracles, despite his acts of kindnesses to them. And what are some of those miracles? What are some of those acts of kindnesses? Let's look again at Jeroboam. First of all, there was his calling. Many are called, few are chosen. This is a well-used verse. Nevertheless, Jeroboam was called. That was an amazing act of kindness all by itself. By nature, he was not in the royal line of kingship, but was suddenly made a king, given royalty. Also, the Lord spoke to him specifically as an individual through the inspired words of a prophet and promised him an eternal dynasty. under condition that he would walk in the ways of his God. That was more than he could ask or think, wasn't it? But that's what he was offered. Similar to the saints today. God's final prophet has spoken to them. Has he not? The Spirit of Christ has spoken his inspired words in our heart. He made them personal. He made them individual when we were converted. And it changed us. Now, unlike Jeroboam, however, the fact that it changed us indicates the inward call. There's the outward call when all sorts of people hear the word of God proclaimed, but then there's the inward call that brings new life and converts the soul. The confession of faith speaks of the inward work of the Holy Spirit bearing witness by and with the word in our hearts. Jeroboam, though, is given the privilege of hearing the word. Some people are not even given that. They grow up in a culture where they never hear the word, where they hear only the Quran, where they hear the pronouncements of official atheism. They never hear the gospel. They never hear anything about it. We hear it. That itself is a privilege. What else? What other kindnesses did God show to Jeroboam? He was called to royalty. He wasn't in the royal line. We're not in any royal line ourselves. Of course, if any of the queen's relatives are here tonight, I offer my apologies. But for the rest of us, we're not in any royal line. We're not royal by nature. Yet Revelation 1:6 says that God has made us kings and priests in an everlasting dominion. Jeroboam was offered a kingship, a kindness more than he could ask or think. Ephesians 3:20 says of the saints that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And not only is he able to do it, he has done it. 1 Peter 1:4 says, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. How did we come upon this kindness? Well, how did Jeroboam come upon his? In the secret counsel of God, without his deserving, God did this for him. This is what he was offered. He was offered a royal line. What else did God do for him? When he sinned, God warned him in no uncertain terms. When he sinned, God sent him a prophet to say uncomfortable things to him. When Jeroboam put forth his hand to seize the prophet, God withered his hand. He then begged the prophet to intercede for him to God, and God restored his hand. He didn't have to do any of that. Similarly, if the saints today go astray, the Lord corrects them. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Chastisement actually is a sign of God's fatherhood of us. Hebrews 12:8 says that without it, it is a sign that we're illegitimate. Scripture uses the term bastards and not sons. That's what the word originally meant, someone who was illegitimate. So this too is a kindness, even though it's unpleasant for the moment. Jeroboam should have taken his cue he could have taken it all along the line here. He didn't take it at all. And what else did God do for Jeroboam? He did miracles in his presence. Our text tells us that he sent his wife, the queen, to the prophet when his son was sick. And this was the same prophet the same prophet whom God called that God used to call him originally. And despite the prophet's blindness, he knew who he was. He knew who she was and what she wanted. And any one of the saints today would be astounded at this. They would humble themselves and give glory to God for this display of his omniscience, his power over the supernatural, but not Jeroboam. Christ himself did many miracles that were well attested by witnesses, including rising from the dead, walking among them bodily for 40 days, seen by hundreds, and ascending into heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:6 reads that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, meaning this present time. And the text here is implying that at the time of this writing, there were nearly 500 people alive, probably more, so that if you had any doubts as to whether it happened, you could talk to any number of them, eyewitnesses that would tell you what happened. So here God did a miracle for the doubters and undoubtedly an act of kindness for those who would believe. This is evidence that would hold up in any law court. And yet there were those who still said the disciple stole his body. And people still will tell you today, if God did a miracle for me, I would believe him. Well, the chief priests looked at Christ on the cross and they said, if he be the king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him. No, they wouldn't. And others saw his miracles and said that he cast out demons by the prince of demons. So for Jeroboam, called of God but not chosen, neither God's miracles nor his kindness as shown could bring him to repentance. And the same with people today. Our final point is this. Even events of God's judgment are for some worked by him into acts of mercy. Undoubtedly, this was a judgment on Jeroboam, and the death of his son was a judgment on him and his royal line. 1 Kings 13, it shows that a prophet is sent to Jeroboam to tell him that the Lord will raise up a man, and he names the man Josiah, which happened several hundred years after this, who would slaughter the false priests that Jeroboam had ordained, so to speak, on the very altar, and that the altar would split, which it then did in that very present moment. This came in conjunction with the withering of his hand and when he stretched it forth to seize the prophet. And Jeroboam, when he saw this, was afraid. And for the moment, he was contrite. But the moment passed and he reverted back to the way he was before. There are plenty of people like that. When the immediate threat is passed from them and they perceive no immediate threat to their lives, they will go their own willful way. But you see, the Lord sees the immediate threat that hangs over the lives of all men. And he warns them. He sees what they don't see. He sees an immediate threat. So the destruction of Jeroboam's house was prophesied to be violent, particularly violent, in revenge for the violence that he did to the worship of God. You can see it in the language that's used. It's very harsh language used. You see, you can read this. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam and cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against a wall. Very coarse language for a coarse man. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as a man taketh away dung. And yet, look at this. Look at what God says of Jeroboam's son. Now, his death was to be a punishment on the house of Jeroboam. Death is a punishment on sin. This son would have been the next in line for king. God was determined to end the royal line. So his death was a punishment for the nation, and they mourned for this. And yet look at what the Lord says of this child. For he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing towards the Lord God of Israel. What this means is he will be properly and honorably buried, unlike the rest of Jeroboam's family, and that the Lord found favor with the son, yet he took the son. God favored the child, so how would this honored burial benefit the child? What good would it do him? Well, that he alone would have an honorable burial, but yet how would this be God's showing of his favor? Sometimes the Lord takes people away for their own benefit. There's a curious passage in Isaiah 57:1 that reads as follows. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. This is not the only instance that this kind of thing happened. David's son through Bathsheba was taken away, and David stopped mourning after the son had died, and he said he will not, in essence, he said he will not return to me, but I will go to him one day. Sometimes the Lord knows that the challenges would be too much for someone, for a child, and he takes them away. I think of Edward VI, the only male heir of Henry VIII. I study a little history. Henry VIII was a very wicked king, but his son was probably a Christian. He was certainly reformed. At 15, he was taken out of this world. And who knows if he had lived and had grown up in this court of full of intrigues and the corrupting influences, it might have soured him, it might have changed him. The Lord was merciful in this. And here God is using the worst thing, the enemy of man, death, as a benefit. He works it together for our good. This is what he did at the cross with Christ. The great enemy, the last enemy that shall be destroyed, the Lord is able to do this and work it for the benefit of his saints. He certainly did it with Christ and certainly did it on our behalf as well. So in conclusion, we've seen that the ability to repent is not given to everyone. It's a grace given, and we should treat it in just that way. And secondly, some people will not repent despite every miracle and every kindness that God shows. And finally, even the events of God's judgment, even death itself, are worked by him into his acts of mercy for his people. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would indeed see the truth of this, that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.